schisms, Lord, of and divisions that would come through the confusion of the flesh and the world and the devil. And we pray, God, the Word of God would have free course today. Lord, bless us, Lord, to have our minds right as far as what the work is, and Lord, to see people in their need. God, we pray that you'll strengthen our hands towards soul winning and being a faithful witness. And Lord, we pray for the ministries of the church, asking your breath upon them, Lord, that they'll be fruitful. Thank you, Lord, for those that have been saved, and Lord, for the encouragement of those that, Lord, are out there being invited to go to church, Lord. Thank you for those that are working. And we pray, God, that you'll strengthen our hands towards missions. And Lord, we ask you to bless the missionary today and help those families, help those men, Lord, as they work for thee. And Lord, we pray for especially Brother Andy and his situation in Nepal and his family. Lord, we remember Brother Allen this morning. Ask you to help in regards to him, Father, his injury, and we pray, God, that you'll oversee all that, Lord, according to your wisdom, and bless. God, I pray that you'll protect him there, secure his place there, establish him there in the country, establish his family, and Lord, open doors for them. Help them, Lord God, to be able to reach people. And Father, thank you for them. We ask you to send forth more laborers into the harvest as you've commanded us to do. And Lord God, for our country, again, we want to pray as a church that you'll continue to have mercy upon this nation. Lord, we pray for all those that are in authority, and we ask you, Lord, to protect our liberties that we've enjoyed as families and as churches, and continue to bless, Lord God, in regards to that. Father, thank you for the radio broadcast. We pray for those who hear, those in their homes that aren't able to come to church, those, Lord God, who need to be in church, those who aren't even saved, Lord, we pray something will be said for every individual out there that'll help them, Lord, to look to you and realize you're the only solution, you're the only answer to all our problems. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we pray, God, that again, you'll just bless our fellowship today. Bless the teachers, bless the students, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. All right, as these are going to their Sunday school class, those of us here in the adult class, let's open up our Bibles, please. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're at. And also, if you would, get the book of Jude as well. Have Ephesians chapter 5 marked. I want to look at Jude first. In this study, we've looked at doctrines of the Christian life. And now we're looking at the duties of the Christian life and the doctrines that are emphasized in the book of Ephesians. As we've already seen, largely they pertain to the riches that we have in Christ. The Lord has blessed us in the Christian life, and we're rich in Jesus Christ. And then in the duties that we're speaking about here in this book, there are our responsibilities that we're detailing out. And really defining, of course, according to the Scripture, what is the Christian life? And as we said last week, we got into this study, this part of this study. Some have tried to legislate the Christian life, and they want to just apply simple rules and standards and those things there. And if we obey these rules and these standards, then we're living the Christian life. And obviously, the Christian life's not that simple there. It's not just a matter of keeping rules and observing other people's standards. That's not the way it works. It's a higher life than that. And on the other side of that, you have those that have reacted to that. They've overreacted, we could say, and they pretend that Christian living really has no order. It has no rules, and there are no boundaries, and they define Christian living by how they define Christian liberty. And the way they define Christian liberty is anything goes. You can do whatever you want to do. And, it doesn't matter as long as you don't condemn yourself or those kind of things there. And there are no boundaries as far as they're concerned. So I had you to turn to the book of Jude to begin with here. And in Jude verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he speaks there of earnestly contending for the faith in verse 3. And the faith, remember, that's our doctrine. That's our doctrine. It's what we believe. But what we believe also affects how we behave. And so it's important that we have the right faith. And someone, if they mess up in what they believe, it's gonna tell in how they behave. So we have to be diligent. We have to protect the faith. And if we don't protect the faith, we're going to get messed up in our faith. And here Jude is speaking about those that have come in, and he says what they're guilty of doing is turning the grace of God into something that it's not. Lasciviousness, to treat the subject then of Christian liberty as if, you know, it's a license to sin, or the subject of Christian liberty, you say, well, it's just, there is no sin. You know, you're saved and everything's sanctified there. You're turning the grace of God into this idea that anything goes and you can live however you want to there. And that's being guilty of what these verses are condemning here. Now, on the other side of that, the fact that we believers, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. That's obvious. We're not under any law. We're, you know, strange thing, as I said before, the flesh never quits being the flesh. And it reacts, even when we're trying to do right. You know, that's kind of like boxing. You got the rope a dope. You get someone against the ropes, and sometimes a fighter, if he's skilled, that's exactly where he wants to be. He's not taking a beating in that ropes. You know, he's given one. And sometimes you got some folks that they think they've got the flesh backed up into a corner, and they're just wearing it out through all their rules and everything. And I'm not against all that. I'm not against standards and you know, and things of that nature and convictions. All that's important, but just don't think that that right there automatically makes you spiritual. And the flesh just reacts. It just reacts. And it will produce a self-righteousness and cause us to harden our hearts to the things of God if we're not careful there. I want you to get Romans. Hold Ephesians and get Romans. And look at chapter 7 of the book of Romans. The law that we're subject to is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we'll make laws for ourselves, or we'll have other people make laws for us. Now, if the law of God couldn't produce in us what God intended, then me putting a law on you ain't going to produce what God intended. And somebody else, or a group of people trying to enforce their law upon you, that's not going to give you the intended purpose of what God wants there. And here, Romans, of course, is a book about justification before God and being right with God. And it pertains to salvation, and very simple for that reason, to take this book and show people the plan of salvation, which has been nicknamed Romans Road. There's nothing wrong with that. Whenever you hear somebody preaching against Romans Road, there's something wrong with that preacher. Mark that down. There's nothing wrong with taking a book that is about justification before God and showing somebody how to be just in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But this book doesn't just deal with that. It also deals with behavior. It deals with living the Christian life after you've been declared justified in the sight of God. And he lays it all out. It really is a great doctrinal treaty as far as Christian behavior goes. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, he says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." Now, he's not talking about us being married to another law. But he says that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the purpose. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So he's saying living the Christian life, it's not just a matter of obeying the law. It really is a matter of living. It's a matter of living. We're dead to the law. We're dead to sin. We're to reckon that to be done by faith. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And so when we talk about the Christian life, it's a life. It's alive. It's alive, meaning it's not dead. And a person can be dead just going through the outward motions and keeping rules and such if all they're trying to do is serve in what he calls the oldness of the letter. That's not what the Lord's looking for. Over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, he condemns Israel. He starts to talk about their sacrifices and their oblations, and he says, who commanded these things? And obviously the Lord did, but not in the fashion in which they were observing them. They just got caught up in the rut and the routine of things, and they were doing a lot of things and observing a lot of things there, but their heart wasn't in it. And it wasn't to get close to God. Even in their fasting, they were falling away from God in their walk with Him. And the Lord says, away with it. I cannot, He said. The things were that should have been atoning His wrath were provoking it, because people were just going through the outward motions. And they were honoring God with their lips, as Jesus would say, and their hearts were far from Him. So the Lord doesn't want us just obeying in the oldness of a letter and just trying to observe certain standards and such. He desires that we serve in the newness of spirit. Now, look down there at verse 22. Here's what He says. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the inward man, that's our objective there. The part of being quickened by the Spirit of God there, the new man, which has been created in true holiness, the Bible says, after righteousness. And the Christian life is not just outward rules and legislation. It's about yielding that inward part in obedience to the living Spirit of God. It's a life. It's a life. And that's what He's commending us to. He says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Over in Galatians chapter 5, He describes this strife and this conflict as being between the spirit and the flesh. Here it's described as an outward law and an inward law, the law that abides in my members versus the law in my mind. And that's the inward. That's from within. And as a child of God, my desire as far as the new man is concerned, is to serve the Lord, is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that authority, that law, doesn't rule my fleshly members. My fleshly members are still subject to the law of sin. And so it's a matter of putting that down and reckoning that to be dead. He says there in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now friends, when sin entered the human race, it did a number on us all. I mean, it completely ruined us. There was no good thing in us there. We were completely, thoroughly ruined. But then the Lord came, and He took upon Himself human flesh, and He fulfilled the law of God. And then He goes to the cross for us. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:13, He becomes a curse for us. And He redeems us then from the curse of the law, because we had broken the law of God. And through all that there, we've been redeemed. We've been thoroughly redeemed. We have the blessings of complete redemption, but we haven't received the benefits of complete redemption. Not yet, not yet. I've received the blessings, that is, as far as God is concerned, the blessing of complete redemption, but right now, I have not received the complete benefit of it. Neither of you. You're still getting older. Amen. You still get sick. Well, the Lord bought us a glorified body and all. Yeah, He did. And one of these days, you'll receive that. But right now, you're still getting older. You're still liable to get the flu. You're still liable to have some infirmities in your flesh, the Bible says. Why? Because you have not received the complete benefits of redemption. And one of these days, He's going to change this vile body. It's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And we don't have to worry about that problem of the law of sin being in our fleshly members anymore. But until then, there is still a present evil in our fleshly members called sin. And so here in Romans 7, Paul's dealing with that, even in his own self, and he says that there's still this law warring against the inner law there, the law of my mind, and it's bringing me into captivity. Paul says, get that, Paul says that, oh wretched man that I am. Now, I don't know if this is bad or not, but I find some comfort in that, that Paul the apostle would refer to himself as a wretched man because the law of sin is still at work in his fleshly members. And that's comforting, amen. It's like having a problem and somebody comes up and they got the same problem. You're not really glad they have the problem, but you're not alone, you know. And that's the way it is with Paul. He's got this this deal with sin and the law of sin and the law of his mind and all that going against each other there. And he's simply looking at this, and he's looking forward to the day when the Lord comes and delivers him from this body of death. And that's where his victory is. But even this saved, changed, sanctified, separated apostle concludes that in light of all this evidence, he says, "So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and just makes it clear there's just some things the law can't do. And it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, the last part of that verse is descriptive of the saved. We alone can put off the old man. Only those who are saved have the ability to put on the new man and to walk after the Spirit rather than walking after the flesh. And if we walk after the flesh, there's captivity. Paul just spoke about that. We just read about it in Romans chapter 7. So we've got to watch out for strengthening that influence there of that outward man. And in so doing there, we strengthen the influence of the law of sin in our lives. What the law does, any outward law, is it antagonizes disobedience. It encourages disobedience. Or else, even if we obey it, it produces just outward. If our Christian life is just outward, it produces self-righteousness and an independency of God. And that's just the opposite of what the Lord's looking for. When I say it antagonizes, I'm talking about the fact that the other night there, JD, he's coaching the basketball team there at Landmark, and we drove them there. Wasn't yesterday, it was the day before. Drove them up there and back into nowhere in Kentucky, somewhere up in there. And while we were there, they got this gym, and it's a real nice gym, and there's this railing there, and you go down on the court. You're supposed to walk around the stairs, and these rails are the only thing separating you from just leaping down on the court. But the rails have painted on there, it says, "Don't even think of climbing over or climbing under these rails." You know, just by that sign being there, you know what everybody's thinking about. They're thinking about climbing over it, you know, climbing under it. You're antagonized into doing it. That's what happens. It says, "Don't touch wet paint." Little kids over there, you know. And that's what happens. We get antagonized. Or if we don't, you know, the flesh reacts. The flesh doesn't stop being the flesh, and the flesh glories in what it's obeying and what it's not doing and all those kind of things. And thus we harden ourselves to the real righteousness of God, which is produced through the Spirit of God. See, that life comes through our obedience unto Him. And if we submit to the flesh, it's death. And that's the fruit that's brought forth from it. Even if we're crossing every T and dotting every I, if that's all there is to our Christian life, then it's still death. And it doesn't bring any fruit. It may glorify the person, but it doesn't glorify God. And the person that goes like that, they can be just as miserable as any lost man you ever met. Because there's just a lot of things there that they're missing from walking after the Spirit of God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," and the flesh is still a mess. It's still a mess. Still has the law of sin in it. You put any law you want to it. It's not going to solve the problem of the flesh. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That," here's the purpose, "the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the law couldn't give us life, and we're dead to the law, we're dead to sin in the flesh, but the Christian life is by no means a life of lawlessness. There are boundaries. And the boundaries aren't, you know, not set by how we define Christian liberty. They're set by love. And we are to respect others' convictions. We are to respect and honor other people's consciences. And my liberty ends where your conscience begins, so to speak. If I do something or act in a way that is offensive to your conscience, then I'm not to just say, "Well, I've got liberty," and do it anyway. I'm to respect people's conscience. You're to respect people's conscience. And therefore, we yield ourselves to that. So there are boundaries. Look over at chapter 10 real quick. Chapter 10, and I don't want to spend the whole lesson looking at this just as a prerequisite to what we're looking at as far as the Christian life goes, just to say there are certain things the Lord expects from us, and it's not outward rules and laws that other people would put on us, but certainly there are boundaries. And he says here in chapter 10, he says, he's talking about how the law that God gave to Israel was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, which is what Galatians says, and he points that out here. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now watch this. Here's their problem. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And the end there, talking about the purpose, the goal. And many that go about living the Christian life just as a means of legislation, they're guilty of what Israel was guilty of there, going about to, quote, establish their own righteousness. And that's what they're trying to do, instead of submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. And as I stated earlier there, that righteousness is by faith. And then living the Christian life then is something that is lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. So it's kind of like this issue of Calvinism. You know, I think you talk to people, they want to try to convince you that there's only two sides here. There's those who are Calvinist and there are those who are Arminianist. And the Calvinists believe in, you know, salvation by what they call sovereign grace or election. And then Arminianism is salvation by works. And so, which are you? That's what they want you to decide. And really, I'm neither. There is another position. And it's called the Bible-believing position. I think both of them are wrong. And Calvinists preach against the Arminianist all day long. The Arminianists preach against the Calvinist all day long. And I can sit back and listen to them and say amen a lot of times, because they're both making good points about the other one. And when it comes to this issue of legalism and liberalism, it's the same thing. You got folks, what is a legalist? It's anyone that has one more conviction than you have. What is a liberal? It's anyone that has one less. And we use ourselves as the standard. You know what they do? You know what they don't do? That's people's attitude. And thus, when we start doing that, we start judging each other in things that we're not allowed to judge each other in. And you hear a lot of talk about you're not supposed to judge, and you hear us talk about that philosophy and how it doesn't hold up to Scripture a lot of times, especially when you're dealing with righteousness and sin. But when you're dealing with your service and how you stand to your own master, those are areas there that are off grounds. And you got to let a man have his own conscience and how he serves the Lord and how he pleases the Lord. And the issue there about liberalism and the legalists there, the liberals preach against the legalists preach against the liberals, and really there is another position. You don't have to be either. You shouldn't be a legalist and you shouldn't be a liberal. You should have a good conscience before God. You should, as a Christian man or a Christian woman, you should simply live by faith. Live by faith. It's going to involve your will that's involved. It's going to involve the grace of God, just like in salvation there. And living the Christian life is not an accident. It's not just natural for anybody. If you're going to live it right, it's going to be the Spirit of God. And that's what the Scripture says over there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Doesn't matter who says anything else. Here's what it says. Paul says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Then he says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Now listen. "Yet not I." Not I. He says, "But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he goes on to say, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, Ephesians 5, as we've seen, it's speaking about Christian living. And it's obvious there, it's not just a mindless life where anything goes there. And, you know, it's all okay with God because we're saved. That's not what it is there. And that's not what's produced, we don't produce righteousness just by the fact that we're just allowed to do anything. And at the same time, that righteousness God's looking for isn't produced by us observing the outward law there. It's not a life of lawlessness, and it's not a life of legalism. And being a legalist doesn't cut it, and being a liberal doesn't cut it there. You have to be an obedient child of God whose mind is made up to serve God, and you're willing to put your hand to this thing with your might. It's living. It's living by faith. Christian living, as we've seen, is a means of walking. It's not a matter of wandering around, sitting around there, lying down there. It's a means of walking. You're going forward. You're making progress. That's involved. Every day you and I ought to be making some progress in our walk with God. Amen. This is a walk. It's a walk. And of course, you know, we have to wait on the Lord. That's involved in walking. And there are times there when we're waiting on the Lord and we're wondering what we're going to do next. But that same time there, we're involved in walking. We're going forward. And there's a present evil in all of us. And the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So it involves us overcoming that evil that is in the fleshly members there, living after the flesh. We overcome that by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light as God is light. Walking in love as God is love. And we walk in truth and we walk in grace. And the legalist comes along and he emphasizes truth to the exclusion of grace. And the liberal comes along and he emphasizes grace to the exclusion of truth. And the legalist comes along and he emphasizes light to the exclusion of love. And the liberal comes along and he emphasizes love to the exclusion of light. And really, it involves it all. You got to walk in the light, you have to walk in love. You have to walk in grace, you have to walk in truth. Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's full of both grace and truth. And he is both love and light. Now, getting back to our text, I mentioned the dispensation that we're in as far as the household of God. We are His dear children. That's what the Bible says. And we're the living temple that's growing together by the Spirit of God and the truth. And we are said to be the body of Christ. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ there. We're joined together by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And we're no more strangers. We're no more foreigners, but says we're fellow citizens and saints of the household of God. And the contents of chapter 5 as a whole, here's what they do. They involve the first 21 verses speaking about God's order for His household in the way of Christian behavior, how you and I ought to live, what's expected, what's not allowed. Then from there, verse 22 through 33, in a sense, there is God's order for our households. And there it's talking about husbands and wives and what they're to do for each other, and parents and children as you get into the next chapter. So again, it goes like this. How are we to honor God in His household? That's verse 1 through 21. For the rest of the chapter is how to get God to honor our households. That's verse 22 through the rest of the chapter. And we made it down through verse 14 and 15. Based on those things there, he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, what we just looked at here last week was the instruction to awake. Wake up. Wake, he says. Arise from the dead. Get your light from Christ. That's what we were talking about. And whereas that has application for the unsaved, it has good application for the saved. And that's the context. You know, some Christians are asleep. And the Bible tells us, as far as living the Christian life, we need to be diligent. We need to be alert. We need to be awake there. And walk in love and walk in light. You have to do both. That's the balance of the Christian life. It's just, as in a just balance. Holy, as being whole. There, that's how we're to live. The command, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. God is light, God is love. And the scripture says, again, the just shall live by faith. And living by faith requires a faithfulness. Faith. It requires faithfulness to the Word of God. You and I getting our light from God, from the lamp of His Word, from the light of His Word. We're receiving that light. We need to do it on a daily basis. We need to be faithful to the Bible. We need to be faithful in prayer, seeking the face of God. The Bible talks about, quote, the light of His countenance. And we're to seek His face through prayer. And as we seek His face through prayer, He gives us that light we need. Awake, He said. Wake up. Seek my face. Seek my word. And then we're to be faithful to each other. Faithful to God's people. Faithful to the church. Those are things there that God communicates His light by our faithfulness there. And the devil seeks to move us from being faithful to church, from being faithful to the Bible, from being faithful to prayer. Why? So that we end up with no light. We end up just in the doldrums there, and we're discouraged and we're down there, and we're not able to help anybody. Now, being circumspect in this regard involves redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Walking in light and love in these matters. That's redeeming the time. So that we don't end up down and out. We don't end up discouraged there and in darkness, unable to get up again. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Wake up. And as I said there, that's a cry that could apply to the lost. It could apply to those who are dead. And the Lord's going to raise them up from the dead there. But here, it certainly has application to us, because there are many Christians spiritually who are just asleep. They're not sober. They're groggy. You know, when you first wake up, you don't have a clear mind. You know, someone can yell, "The house is on fire." And you're, "Okay, give me a minute." You know, you're not thinking straight. You know, that's the way it is. And people today, they're not alert. Christians today, largely, are not alert. You can talk about what's happening in this nation, what's happening to the churches, you know, what's happening to our families, what's happening to our young people, what's happening in the pulpit. You can talk about these things, all of which are serious. And people are just trying to wipe the sleep out of their eyes and say, "Just give me a minute. I got work tomorrow. We got to do this and this and this. We got things like this going on at home." Just sleepwalking, groggy, not sober, not alert, not diligent, and not alerted to these alarming things that are being mentioned to them there. And he says, you need to awake. You need to awake. Romans chapter 13. I want you to turn to John chapter 11. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 13. Here's a familiar verse of scripture we refer to often here. He says in verse 11, "Knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep." That's the command. That's in Romans 13. And he says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us," Christians, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And he says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now what he said there is this. He says you need to wake up and carry on your life just like it's day. The Lord said, "I'm the light of the world." And he says, while I'm in the world, it's day. And we need to walk, you know, realizing we got the Lord with us. And it's daytime to us. It's not nighttime. This is no time for you and I, spiritually speaking, to be asleep. It's time for us to be alert and awake, and that's what he says. It's time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. And he says, we need that light. Wake up, get the light you need. You need to walk in the love. Wake up, get the sleep out of your eyes. Get going, stay alert, he says. And here in John chapter 11, look at verse 9. John chapter 11, verse 9, a principle towards all this. He says, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him." I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians, get chapter 5. Again, what he told us there in Romans 13, what I was citing to you, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk like it's daytime. He says, I know it's night time. The night's far spent. He says, the day is at hand. The next day is when the Lord comes. And he says, we need to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. And there Jesus says, if you're walking in the nighttime, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble because you're not looking at the light. But if you walk in the day and you see the light, he said, you will not stumble. And so this is a secret to consistency, is walking as it's daytime. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, based on that, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That is looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. All right, now, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, the Christian life, it's a resurrected life there that involves a walk in life, a walk in love, a walk in light, if we're truly walking with God. And that's what we're looking for. We have to be diligent, sober, and awake. And Paul adds there, as we've read, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, circumspectly is just alert. Circumspect. That's somebody who is he's paying attention. And the reason is because you have a real adversary. And he's invisible. And he's not gonna you're not gonna walk up and trip a wire there and everyone see an explosion. He's much more subtle than that. People's homes have been exploded a lot more subtle than that, gradually. It's like a giant tree that rots, you go through there and it fell. You look at that giant tree, you think, how did that happen? Well, I tell you what, it didn't happen in a day. That thing started rotting and it started going for a while. And then one day the right wind caught it or whatever happened and it went. And that's what happens in people's lives. The enemy just comes in and gradually moves us away from the light of God's word, moves us away from the seeking the light of his countenance, moves us away from the light of God's fellowship with his people. And before long, we're asleep and we're in the nighttime as far as our spiritual condition is concerned, and we're stumbling every time we get up. Can't see what we're doing. And that happens. That happens. There's a lot of folks that is exactly how they live their lives right there. That's it. Day after day after day after day. That's what they have to look forward to. And he says we need to be circumspect. Now, circumspect, for everything the Lord tells us to do, the devil has a counterfeit for it. And there's a counterfeit for being circumspect, and it's called being jumpy, paranoid. Don't get caught up looking for the black helicopters and all those kind of things. Worried about, what's going to happen. Everybody was worried about the when it turned the year 2000 and all those kind of things. And I mean, if you were somebody you were worried about that, I'm not throwing anything at you. I'm just saying that you don't want to live your life caught up with every conspiracy theory that comes along and be paranoid and jumpy. That's not circumspect. That'll wear you out. Because after about 100 of those things that they say are fixing to happen doesn't happen, you begin to deny all warnings. You need to be circumspect. Just keep your eyes open. Be alert. Realize, hey, the devil, a lot of times there's an assembled force in front of you, and all your thoughts and mind is on what's in front of you or your family, and he's not coming that way. You're looking that way, and he's going to flank you. And this is warfare. He's not going to hit you head on every time. He don't care to, but there's a lot of times he's going to come in from behind. You got to be circumspect when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your testimony. Some of you fellas, you work and you see it. You see it on the job. You see these ladies and these men getting too familiar with each other. And it starts off just harmless playing, joking. For long, they're telling jokes that really is crossing a boundary, too familiar. And then after a while, caught. That's what happens. You got to be circumspect. It happens. I mean, I know we don't have a lot of industry here, but factory work is terrible for this stuff. It is. And people are just messing up their families, messing up their marriages, messing up their testimonies because they're not paying attention. They don't realize the devil's coming in, and it may not be that real problem you think you've got. I mean, that right there just may be a distraction, and he's going to catch you from the side. You got to be circumspect. You got to be alert and alive. Now, living the Christian life, as I said, it's not natural for anyone. It's supernatural. And it's the life of Jesus Christ in us. I'm not saying it's mindless and hey, the Lord lives through me. No, we've got to make up our mind. It involves the will, just like salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. The Calvinist emphasizes grace to the exclusion of faith, no matter what he says. That's what he does. And then the Arminianist emphasizes faith and applies works and to the exclusion of grace. But the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. It's both. And God's grace is the power to save, but he doesn't just put it on somebody if they're not willing. You got to be willing. And when you choose to believe on Jesus Christ, he'll save you. It's by grace through faith. Now, the Christian life's the same way. It's going to be by grace that you and I are able to live a righteous, godly life, circumspect, alert, diligent. It's the only way it's going to be done. But we got to live it by faith. You got to make up your mind. You got to be circumspect. You can't just coast. You can't just hit let it coast there. You can't just let it drive. You know, what's that button there I'm thinking of that you push in the car? Help me. Cruise, thank you. I'm about to have a stroke up here. Cruise, you can't just hit the cruise button in the Christian life. You got to stay alert. And you got to apply your will, and you got to live by faith. Now he says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now there's a lot there, and I know it's all Christian living and a lot of it just states itself, but there's a lot there, and we need to pay attention there, because if we're not redeeming the time and we're not circumspect, we're not being wise, he says. And he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And the will of the Lord is that we are redeeming the time. We're sanctifying our days. We're sanctifying our time unto the Lord. We're sanctifying. We're setting it apart there for God. It's something there that belongs to Him. Redeem means to buy back. Christians ought to get more out of 24 hours than anybody else. And that requires diligence. And then, of course, it's sanctified, redeemed. It belongs to Him. What is our life? He says, quote, "a little time." That's what our life is. And this is where the devil's going to get us as far as temptation goes in the world, because the world's going to offer 1,000 different ways for us to waste our time. And if we waste our time, what are we doing? According to the Bible, we're wasting our life, because our life, James chapter 1, is a little time. That's all it is. And he says, redeem the time. Wisen up. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Those days will get away from you. Man, I know that. I know that. You just look back and you think about all the time you wasted on certain things. And it gets away from you. I mean, you look around. I mean, 2011 seemed like it was about a month long. Really, I mean, didn't it just seem like it was here and gone? I can't believe that it's gone. And now it's 2012, but certainly that's the way time is. And the older you get, boy, it starts building momentum, it seems. You know, you're a little kid, you don't have any reference of time. A year seems like a long time. You ain't been here long enough. You get a little here, you know, it speeds up. And you hit 40 and it starts getting really fast. And it just keeps on going. Just keeps on speeding up there. So he says, wise up. Redeem the time. The days are evil. And here he says we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when it comes to you and me, there are definitely different aspects of the will of God. And usually when we talk about the will of God, we're trying to be definite and specific. And there is that. There is the specific will of God for each of our lives. And of course, that's important. And Bob Jones Sr. said in connection to that, he said that a man that's a success in this life is the man who finds out what the will of God is for his life and does it. And I believe that. I think that's very wise, and I think it'd be great if everybody just decided that's the way it's going to be for them. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. That's what I want with my life. But the will of God, it's not a roadmap. The Lord doesn't just hand you a roadmap. He didn't lead Israel that way, remember? There was somewhere He wanted them to get. And the journey right there, in a lot of ways, pictures for you and I the Christian life. And He didn't just give them a roadmap and say, look, here's what I'm going to do for you. You're going to start out here. And Moses, now watch this curve here. And you're going to go so many miles here. It's going to get a little rough over here. And then you got a little uphill drop. He didn't do all that. You know how He guided them? He guided them by a pillar of cloud by day. Every day. And a pillar of fire by night. Every night. You know how He guided them? He guided them with His presence. That's how. Well, we all want a roadmap. Amen. We just... Just tell me where this thing's going to end up. Tell me all the things that I've got to deal with. But the Lord leads us day by day and night by night. That's how the Lord leads. And we don't have all the answers. He wants us to trust Him. He's going to lead us by His presence there. Now, the will of God is according to God's truth. That is, it's going to be according to the Word. It's going to be according to Scripture. It's going to be according to God's nature. The Lord's never going to lead us contrary to His nature. Are contrary to His Word. And it's according to God's Spirit. You cannot make the Spirit of God contradict the light of the Word. It can't happen. And you can't say the Spirit of God is leading you contrary to the nature of God. God is holy. God's going to lead us in holiness. He's not going to lead any of us to ungodliness. There's a lot of folks, I say that because a lot of folks today, especially down south, again, people want to look right while they're doing wrong, and they can sanctify it in the mind of people, really, like, as if that's all that matters. You know, well, the Lord led me. And then they mention something which is contrary to Scripture, contrary to the Spirit of God, therefore, contrary to the nature of God, therefore. That never happens. That never happens. The Lord never leads a man to commit adultery against his wife. The Lord never leads a woman to commit adultery against her husband. That doesn't happen. Yeah, folks, well, I think I married wrong and I just needed someone else and all that stuff, and he don't like me and I don't like him, and you got a broken liker, you know. You're all messed up. What's that matter? You know, you got control over your life there as far as the steering wheel, and the Lord's given you the options of obedience, and we're to obey God. That's what we're to do. And we yield to Him, and God's going to lead according to His Word. God's going to lead according to His Spirit and according to His nature. Here's what it says real quick, and I'll wrap this up. The will of God, of course, first of all, is to be saved. The Lord wants us all to be saved. That's the will of God for every sinner. That's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's the will of God. He's not willing, it says, that any should perish. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God's not willing that any should perish. God's will is for everyone to be saved. But we know not everyone's going to get saved. Not everyone is saved. They're outside of the will of God. You know, so you can't just, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be. You can't do that. God's always going to have His will. No. No, He's not. There's a lot of folks that are living outside the will of God. There are a lot of Christians that are living outside the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So the will of God, before you try to get specific about what you're going to do the rest of your life, know this today. The will of God involves obedience. We need to be obedient today. It also deals with service and submission. I'll give you this reference. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, "So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." He says He wants you to do well. Do well and put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then it's God's will that every Christian be thankful. We need to be thankful. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's the will of God that every one of us live separated and sanctified. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, those are areas there that it's not hidden from you. That's areas there that the Lord says, "Okay, here's my will." Now, when it comes to the specifics, He says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, that the specifics is this. First, you give God a blank check. "Lord, here's my life. What do you want?" You give Him the blank check, you don't take it away. Present your body a living sacrifice. Second, He says, be not conformed to this world. You separate yourself from the world because the world clutters your thoughts. You pull away from it. And then He says, have your mind renewed. You get in that book and you let the book renew your mind. He'll establish your thoughts when you commit your way unto Him. And He'll get you thinking straight. And He'll show you what His will is. And you'll know the specifics of it. You won't know the entire journey. He won't give you a roadmap. It's a day-by-day thing. But that's the way to find it right there. You present your body a living sacrifice. You're not conformed to this world. You're transformed in the renewing of your mind. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school. And we pray, God, you go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. And Lord, honor your word today. Honor the truth, God. Help our hearts to be receptive to what you have to say. And God, I pray you'll help us to line our lives up according to your will. Thank you, Father, for these that are here. And I pray, God, you'll bless our fellowship. And Lord, we'll leave here better Christians for having come and joined together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have some fellowship.